This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop a real faith for the real world. This was recorded in a live service at Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. We hope it will help you grow in your faith. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Exodus 15, we're in the second sermon in this series. The sermon series is on the wilderness series, and so we're talking about Israel after they were delivered. Last week we talked about the great celebration in Exodus 15, the great psalm, the song there of the great deliverance of Israel. And we talked about how that was functionally the linchpin, it's the pivot point, it's the hinge point of all of Israel's history. If that doesn't happen, then Israel really is no Israel, because they would be still be in captivity in Egypt. And so tonight we're looking here at this passage, the next short little passage. It's what, five verses long. It's really talking about this great disappointment. I want to talk to you a little bit about disappointments tonight. Have you ever been disappointed here? In 1973... a man out on parole in Stockholm, Sweden, decided that he was going to rob a bank. And he took a group of hostages, and that standoff between this fellow, whose name was Jan Erik Olsen. The standoff lasted 6 days. At one point during the standoff, Olsen called Swedish Prime Minister to say that he would kill the hostages. He put one of the hostages on. Her name was Kristen Enmark on the phone. And she said to the Prime Minister, "I am very disappointed in you." And this shocked the whole world, that she would be siding now with this parolee who was out robbing this bank. And we know that as, what do we know that as? What? Stockholm Syndrome. After a certain amount of time, the person who's a hostage then suddenly begins to align themselves with the person who really, in effect, is abusing them, holding them hostage for 6 days, and then their emotions align with them, so that her disappointment was with the Prime Minister, because there was an opportunity there maybe for them to get them out, and they were holding off this hostage. So, and that happens sometimes to us, that our minds get turned around and we get disappointed. Tonight we're going to talk about disappointments, whether they be real or false. And so look in Exodus 15 and verse 22. It says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. And for 3 days they traveled into the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink it because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah," which in Hebrew means bitter. "So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.' And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water." So this passage is really kind of a downer on the end of this great celebration that we talked about last week. Last week it was all tambourines and dancing. It was celebration, the great deliverance of the Lord. And now, from the difference between verse 21 and verse 22, is that there's this sort of downturn. Do you know that you will always experience a letdown after the great moves of God? You will always experience some form of letdown, and the enemy will wait his time until after a great move, and then he will disappoint you. He will come in and try to shake you up. He will come in and try to nitpick your faith. So every time you're on a high, what I'm saying to you is, just because everybody showed up at your Bible study this week doesn't mean they're going to show up next week. Right? Just because somebody got saved at lunchtime this week doesn't mean they're going to get saved next week at lunchtime, right? And so the enemy will come and attack. And that's exactly what happens here. There's this great moment of exaltation, this amazing deliverance that is done. And suddenly after this amazing deliverance, now there is this complete crash. God allows, in fact, the scripture tells us, God is using this as a test in their lives. And so there's this great deliverance. God has supplied and blessed and protected and drowned the Egyptian army and all these great wonderful things. And then now they're walking, and they're walking, and they're walking, and they're walking. And they're in a very pleasant place. It's known as a wilderness or a desert. So they're wandering around in the desert. Look at verse 22. It says they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. Now 3 days is a long time to go without any kind of water, right? So it's understandable that they would be thirsty. We can assume that they grabbed some water as they were leaving Egypt. Maybe even they all had full canteens. So the first day was a little tense, but it was okay. The second day is marching with no water whatsoever, or mooching water off of people who have less children than you have in order for you to survive. Number three is very much like a testing, isn't it? After that third day, they come around. Now everyone, to a man, to a woman, to a child, to a dog, to an oxen, to a sheep, everyone is thirsty, right? Every single one. And they come to this place called Marah. And they come there, and they get bitter, and they're disappointed. They're bitterly disappointed there because the water there doesn't taste good. It's bitter to their bodies, to their tastes. There are three reasons why we get disappointed. One, unmet expectations. Anybody ever been disappointed because somebody else didn't do what you expected them to do? Yeah, 100%. Every single one of us have been disappointed in somebody who didn't meet our expectations. This is one of the great crises of marriage in the very first year because we have unspoken expectations. And so though we may have said, I do, when we're walking down the aisle, everything is bliss. And when we start to live together, we realize that we have certain expectations. Like my mom folded my underwear. I mean, she did. You know, I'd never known a pair of underwear unless I was doing the wash. The underwear was always folded. In fact, to be quite honest with you, I think sometimes my mom ironed my underwear. I don't know why anybody would do that, but do such a thing. But she did, and so my underwear was always folded very neatly in my drawer, and it was just so in my drawer. My wife could care less if my underwear is folded. I had to determine whether this was a deal breaker for our marriage or not, whether I wanted to fight about this all the time. You say, well, that's ridiculous, but it's the little things, right? These little expectations. And this is replicated by all kinds of other crazy stories throughout the whole church that every one of us have gone through. Little expectations that were not met. My wife still, by the way, doesn't fold my underwear. In fact, often she says, I'll say, do we have any underwear? She'll say, yes, I pulled it out of the dryer. It's in the big basket in the basement. So I will have to go down there and get my own underwear, and then when I bring it upstairs, I fold it now. In hopes that someday she will see, this is how it's done. Like this, right there. Someday. Pray for her. Unmet expectations. The other thing is unpleasant experiences. People are disappointed when things are uncomfortable. When things are unpleasant, right? When things aren't going the way you want them to go, and things become unpleasant, people become amazingly disappointed. So when someone isn't meeting your expectation, or when someone is going through a difficult time, struggling, then they will, in that moment, become very disappointed. And they might even say something like, this stinks. 7th and 8th graders love to say, this stinks. This is boring. Everything is boring when you're in 7th grade. I'm not sure what it is, but boring is a major word when you're in 7th grade. That's, at least that's the way it was in our house. So you would take them out. You would spend $60 a head to walk them through the door of the Mickey Mouse Palace down in Florida someplace. This is boring. Boring. There's millions of dollars invested in here to grab your attention. And what do they want? A T-shirt that costs $25. Because everything else is boring. It doesn't meet their expectation. It's an unpleasant experience. We were in, that's not called Safari World, but it's in Florida. What's the name of that place? It's got all the wild animals. Anyway, well-known place. And was it? Now, yeah, Busch Garden. Thank you, Busch Garden. So we're in Busch Garden, and we go in there. We have saved money, and we went down there. We're staying with friends. We didn't have a lot of money. Staying with friends. We had gotten robbed the night before. They cut the screen. Walked in, stepped over our kids that were sleeping on the floor there, camping out on the floor. Took my wife's purse. Walked out in the backyard. Rifled through the purse. Took everything except one credit card and the Busch Garden tickets. And so, you know, then slashed our tire so we couldn't chase them to hit eight other places down the road. I'm so glad we didn't stay in the hotel. Anyway, so that was our vacation. So after we tried to get our snap together after that and talk to the police and all those things, then we decide, okay, let's try to redeem the day. You know, that's what you do when you're on vacation. Things go bad, you try to redeem the day. We go to Busch Gardens. We get into Busch Gardens. No sooner do we get in the gate, I don't even think we're past the beginning little area there. We walk in there and it begins to rain. Little Seth was about this big then. He was just, I could hold him in my arm. And so I'm holding the little baby in my arms and we begin, and it begins to trickle down rain. It's okay, I say to the two older kids, we're going to have a good time here. Then the heavens opened up and rained like Noah saw and just poured. Just began to pour. It began to just pour. This stinks, I began to hear coming around. And as we're walking, we're trying to run from one umbrella stand to another umbrella stand. The water is coming down in such a torrential force that it begins to flood out some of the pens. If you've ever been there, you know that the pens are sunken in about 4 feet. And some places, even more shallow places like where the elephant was, it was shallow, maybe 6 or 7 inches. And immediately that floods and water fills that thing up. The elephant is up to his ankles in water. We are walking. I am up to my mid-calf in water. And as we're walking, there a big chunk of pachyderm poo begins to go across the sidewalk. And then I begin to side with the children. And I look at my wife and go, this stinks. So she says, let's go stand underneath this for a while. And then we stand underneath that. It's still raining, just pouring. It looks like there's no sign of it ever letting up. We go stand in line now. And isn't it wonderful to be blessed of God and have all your vacations blessed? And so we're standing there, and I say, well, let's get our money back. We've only been in here. I don't know if they stamp your hand or what if there's, you know, some mark on your forehead or whatever happens when you go in there. And I go in, and we're standing in a line, and I'm beginning to complain. And the people at the front of the line are looking back and saying, they're not giving us, because there's a whole bunch of people who want their money back. They're not giving us our money back. And they want to give us a rain check. Well, hey, we've been robbed. We're going home immediately after this. So we got nothing after this, you know. So anyway, I feel like I'm just still disappointed with that whole vacation. Anyway, so finally we work our way through that line. I'm grousing and complaining, and the people around me are rebuking me. Actually, one lady turned around and said, told me these words of wisdom that you should write down somewhere. You get more flies with honey than you get with vinegar. And I was definitely 100% vinegar at that point. And so we followed that line. They told us no. And I said, who can I see? Who's above you? Who's your manager? That's around the corner. And, you know, a few of us tracked over there. And we went in there. And who's your? They said, no way. Who's your manager? I want to speak to the Lord God himself. That's what I want to speak. Where is Mr. Disney or whoever owns this place? You know, So we finally go into this thing, and by then it's just worn down. Just a few of us who walk in, maybe a few, 4 or 5 of us, walk in there, and they give us all of our money back. But a lot of other people just got Jeffrey bucks or whatever you get when you don't do that. You know what I'm saying? And so, I'm sorry. Is that a, not slamming Toys R Us. I just don't know what they call that. Anyway, so I'm still holding the baby. I don't know why I'm still holding the baby. Okay, put the baby down. So that is a long day. So that is the whole, that was the whole thing. I was tremendously disappointed because I had expectations of what it was going to be. And I was experiencing, I was soaked to my chonies. I was completely wet. I was not having a good time. I had been robbed. Where are you, Jesus? And, you know, all this. And so it was not a good time. And I was disappointed. Now who wants to go on vacation with me? No, not too many people. So there's a lot of times when we experience these things, and that disappoints us. It sours our attitude. Isn't it amazing how things like that can change us? Third thing that disappoints us or that brings us disappointment on us is when we have desires that are unfulfilled. You know, some desire, you just, somebody told you something. You know, mom said, I'm going to make your favorite meal. And so you travel hither and yon and drive all the way out to your mom's house. You fight, you know, snow and Chicago traffic. And if it wasn't that she was going to be making your favorite meal, you would not drive all the way out there and face death all the way there. And you get there and she says, I didn't realize I was out of paprika. So I just have this. And then you are just living there with an unfulfilled desire for whatever it is that mama makes that makes you so happy, and now you're disappointed. Well, certainly, almost all these things, I mean, when you're going to walk with the Lord comes behind you, kills off your enemy, certainly you have some expectations about what life is going to be. Didn't you have expectations when you experienced this massive deliverance called salvation? Didn't you have expectations of what your life was going to be like? And weren't you disappointed when you realized the devil can still get to you sometimes? Weren't you disappointed when life wasn't just delivered to you by room service every day, but you still had to get up and go work and face a cruel world out there? Weren't you disappointed even when those people who were supposed to be closest to you, those brothers in the Lord, gave you the backstab of fellowship, you know, and hurt you? Weren't you disappointed with that? Didn't that shock your soul? Didn't that make you disappointed? Well, imagine walking 3 days without water, and then finally, you've come to a place And you see water, and you say, finally, God has brought us to this place in water. And you are thinking, cool, refreshing water. And you are probably one of the first ones to jump up and run to the water and start lapping up the water. And then you go, this stinks. This is bitter water. Bitter water. God leads them to bitter water. Thankfully, this is in the Old Testament. God never leads us to bitter water, does he? Oh, maybe he does. I don't know. Maybe in the New Testament. I don't know. Sometimes he'll bring us to places and we just run. Oh, this is it. This is it. I can't believe it. Oh, finally, we've got some cool refreshment here. That's nasty. Moses, ring room service and tell them. This is nasty. But this is an oasis in the middle of the desert. The water is bitter. They are bitterly disappointed. What do they call this place? And Moses says, bitter. A place called Marah, bitter. The people are disappointed. Sometimes we're disappointed because our prayers aren't answered in our time. Sometimes we're disappointed because others don't do what we feel they should do. Sometimes we're disappointed because we're suffering and we're feeling unpleasant circumstances. Sometimes we're disappointed because we feel that we could do better than what God is doing for us. Well, maybe you've said this under your breath or thought it in your mind but were afraid to verbalize it. Well, if I was God, I would be doing it a whole lot differently than this. If I was God, a person who went to church on Sunday, and especially I would doubly bless the Wednesday night crowd because it's hard after a full day. I mean, if I was God, I would have, you know, chunks of gold falling from the ceiling into your pockets tonight. If I was God, elect me. If I, no. you begin to think that you would do it better. It's amazing to me, but 3 days ago, the horse and the rider fell into the sea. 3 days ago, the sea opened up and they walked there. 3 days ago. 3 days ago, they walked across dry land. 3 days ago. And we think, how could they be so stupid after just 3 days to forget all that God had done for them? Whoa, 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 be careful, because you may be condemning yourself with your own forgetfulness of the things that God has done for you. 3 days ago, God delivered them mightily from Pharaoh and his mighty army. 3 days ago, they were between a rock and a hard place, and God opened up the waters and they walked through. 3 days ago, they were experiencing this joyous rejoicing because God had done an amazing thing and brought salvation. And now here they are, to a man, to a woman, bitterly disappointed at the place that God has led them. Sounding familiar? Maybe we have experienced great, great, great deliverance, and we've experienced now this disappointment. It's interesting what God tells Moses to do. Take a tree and make the water sweet. So Moses goes and cuts down a tree. We're not told what kind of tree, what kind of specific kind of tree. We're just told that this tree. Now, historians don't know a single tree that will make bitter water sweet. Not a single tree. God is going to do a miracle, but he wants to show Moses something. And so he says, go get a tree, and he throws the tree in the water, and immediately the water now becomes sweet, or at least palatable, and they drink the water. It's an amazing miracle. But notice, Moses has to be obedient to what God tells him to do, that nutty, crazy thing that God tells him to do. So the danger when you're disappointed, the danger is to become completely and totally self-absorbed. As a believer in Jesus, you and I are not out for ourselves. We're to live for God, right? But when we're bitterly disappointed, it's easy to make it all about us. It's all about how I feel. It's all about our pain. It's all about our needs. It's all about what we're going through. Traps of disappointment are becoming self-absorbed. The second one is to drown yourself in disappointment and just bury yourself in it. Rather than walk in faith and try to rise above it, to just bury yourself in disappointment. And that stinks, and the potatoes are cold, and just begin. You know how it goes. You just begin to complain about everything around you. I know none of you ever do that. Martin Luther said, when the supply fails, faith is soon gone. Do you realize when the supply fails, faith is soon gone? In other words, as long as God is providing for us, this is the kind of people we are. As long as God is providing for us, we're all about Jesus. But when the supply begins to dry up, it tests our resolve. Are we really about Jesus? Or are we more about us? More about our flesh? More about serving our own needs? It's easy to do that and drown ourselves in disappointment. Third thing to do, the easiest thing to do, is become bitter ourselves. If the circumstance is bitter, then to allow that bitterness to poison us, and then we become this people poisoned by this bitterness. And Hebrews 12 tells us that the root of bitterness causes trouble and defiles us. Makes us a people. Bitter people cannot glorify God. I don't mean they can't sing the song. I don't mean they don't know the words. I don't mean that they haven't read their Bible. I mean when they say those words that are the appropriate words to say, there's a hollow ring to it. A bitter person cannot tell you, rejoice in the Lord. A bitter person cannot tell you, don't worry, God will bring you through. He could say the words, but it will not ring true through his spirit. He cannot minister to you. You see, you can't give out what you don't have. You can't give out what you've never received. You can't give out what you're not living out in your own life. When you become disappointed, when you come to the pool, the bitter pool, then you recognize that there's an issue there that you have to handle. So what are the scriptural things to do when you become disappointed? What do you do when you are disappointed? Number one, don't give up. Don't give up. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So what it's saying to us is there has to be this perspective that we will keep on pressing on. Keep on. And sometimes, even when it doesn't feel right, you just have to rise up and say, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm not going to give up. The Bible promises us that there is something for us. There is a promise that will be fulfilled if we don't give up. And I wonder how many of us have quit just before the blessing came. How many of us have bailed just before God broke through. So don't give up. The second thing is, don't rehearse it. Don't keep saying it over and over. Oh, I know you want to tell your sad story to somebody. I had great enjoyment just a few moments ago telling you about my lousy vacation to Busch Gardens. But don't rehearse it, because it keeps it alive on the inside of your spirit and it spreads it, and especially if it involves someone else. Proverbs 17 says, he who covers an offense promotes love, but he who repeats the matter separates close friends. So if it involves someone else, then certainly don't keep rehearsing it, because you may be bitter at them, but don't share your bitterness with someone else. Bitterness is not something that you get more of and that you benefit from by getting more of it. The third thing is, don't nurse it. Each time we dwell on these bitternesses, these bad experiences, we hunker down and we allow these things to just putrefy on the inside of our spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So sometimes we're nursing this thing and we're just allowing this thing to lock into us. Get rid of all bitterness, anger, slander, along with every form of malice, it says in Ephesians 4:31. We are warned many, many times in the Bible to watch our spirit, to guard the garden of our soul, to pull up the root of bitterness so that it doesn't cause trouble and defile us. The fourth thing we do is we need to act in obedience to God. Don't let the occasion cause you to lose your faith in God. Rather, step up. Recognize this is a challenge. This is a test. For the next 60 seconds, 60 minutes, 60 days, you will have to rise to the occasion. Your faith will have to get some wings and rise up above the circumstance. And you will not let this bitter water burn you out. You will not let this bitter water poison you. So God tells Moses, throw the branch in the water. I think this is kind of symbolic, really, of the New Testament. The tree makes the bitter sweet. The tree is the cross of Jesus. You may be at the bitter pool tonight. You may be saying to Jesus, your prayer tonight may have been something like this: this stinks. This is a bitter experience. I'm against it, Lord. I don't like it. That may be your prayer, but you have to determine that you will rise up above that. You will not let this poison your experience. So you have to find the grace of God and walk in the grace that flows from the cross. God has some place for you to go. Look at the end of this. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Sometimes you're not where you're going to be. You're not at the good water, but you're at the bitter water. But God's going to bring you to the good water. But the cross will have to sweeten the water you're drinking now to get you to the place where the good water flows, the place where all those springs are. You say, I don't like it. I'm going through a hard time. Drink the bitter water in the vision of the tree of life. Let the tree of life sweeten the bitter water and renew your soul so that you can move on. Otherwise, if you're bitter, if you refuse to drink what God has given you, if you refuse to apply the cross to what God has given you, what will happen? You will never make it to the good water. What would have happened if all millions of these people would have sat down and said, we don't like it, we don't like it, we're just having a sit-down strike. They would have all been sitting and dying in the desert of thirst and never made it to the good water that God wanted to bring them to just a few verses later. God, it says, is using this to test them. Look in verse 26. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. They have just seen the diseases poured out on the Egyptians. They have just seen this deliverance. Remember where this is in the history of Israel. They have just seen this. God has now delivered them, and God says, I'm doing this to test you. I want you to know who I am. If you will obey me, none of that stuff that came on them will ever come on you. If. Say that word with me. If. That's subjective. That means it could be. It might be. If you walk in that way. And then God, for the very first time in Scripture, reveals himself, I am Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. If you walk according to my ways, obey my commands. When is God saying this to them? Saying this to them right after Moses was told, go cut down the tree and sweeten the water. You notice, the people complain to Moses. And then, like a good spiritual leader, Moses goes off in the bushes by himself. And it says, then Moses cried out to the Lord. They were complaining to Moses, and then Moses complained to the Lord. And the Lord said, well, do something about it. Cut down the tree, apply the cross, sweeten the water so they can go. And then he tests them, saying, if you obey, I'll prove myself to be Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. See, the challenge here is to act in obedience. In obedience, even though it doesn't make sense to your finite mind. That's what faith does. It challenges us to strain ourselves. Up until this point, they had only known God as the God who would bring them deliverance and who would visit judgment on those who were against him, but they didn't know that God could be a God who would heal them. They didn't know that. The only way they could find that out is if they got through some bitter waters, and in the place of bitter waters, they received revelation. Revelation came to them when they were in that place, only through hardship. None of us ever goes, oh boy, I hope things really go rotten today so that I can really learn something. None of us ever do that. But we do learn things through rotten experiences, don't we? We can really learn something if we'll pay attention to it. And so here they learn God is Jehovah Rapha. So what do you do when you're disappointed? What can you do? Number one, first you have to disperse your disappointment. Take it to the Lord, lay it out before him, say, Lord, this stinks. I don't like it. But I suspect that's your fingerprint on this difficulty. And so I'm going to take by faith the fact that you are with me. That's why the final words of Jesus to his church are so important. Lo, I am with you always. I haven't given up on you. Oh, but the Pharisees don't like us. I'm still with you always. Oh, but the Romans don't like us. I'm still with you always. At no point does God say, hey, you know, just break down and have yourself a little cry fest. At no point does he say, pity party, Friday night, 9:00. God never says that. God says, rise above your disappointment. You don't have to live in the junk that you're facing, but for a little while. There are 70 palm trees, 12 springs of water waiting you. But you've got to get done with what you are. You've got to let the cross sweeten where you are. So wherever you are in your life, let the cross come and sweeten. Sometimes you know what needs to be sweetened most? You. Oh, the waters are bitter. Yeah, but now you're bitter. So you've got to be sweetened. When you're in a difficult circumstance, you have to allow the cross to sweeten you. Have you ever been in a tough spot and you complain and you whine and you prayed that prayer? I don't know what you're doing, God. And, you know, I would treat my children better than this. You ever been suspicious of God? Is he just leading us out here? Get us out here to show what fools we really are? You ever wanted to go, this is borderline child abuse, God. I'm not trying to make any accusations, but this is pretty dicey right here. One called DCFS, and I think we could have you investigated. Instead, disperse that. Feel the feeling. Lay it out before the Lord. Cast your cares upon Him. Call a prayer partner. Tell him, please pray for me because I'm really going through some stuff right now. And then let it be dispersed. And then begin to rise up in faith. Let God reverse the whole thing on the inside by the application of the cross in your life. Just let Him begin to erase that. Now look, bad things happen. God isn't necessarily the author of every bad thing. But God surely knew you were going to come across the bitter pool. God never goes, oh no, look where they are now. Over none of our lives has God ever held His hand over His mouth and said, oh my gosh, look where my children are. God knows exactly where you are. He has your address. He has a GPS homing device on the inside of your spirit. He knows exactly what you're facing. You are the one that's surprised at what you're facing. But He's not. And so God asks us to rise up and trust Him. Now, when you haven't had a thing to drink and then the next drink of water is a bitter drink of water, you're going to go through a difficult time trying to understand why would God allow that to happen to you. After all, aren't you His special weshel one? Aren't you the one He loves so much? Surely if you're going through difficulty, then the love of God is null and void. Or maybe that's just the way we feel. That God can love us even in the midst of a dark and dreary and bitter time. And we just have to draw close. Listen, this is every single person in this room. You are going to face some fire in your life. You are going to drink some bitter water in your life. You have to be willing to move on from the bitter water. You can't allow the bitter water to define you. You can't allow the disappointments in life to define you. You have to say, okay, my bad, I'm sorry, forgive me, Lord, and begin to move on. You can't let it eat you alive, because when it does, what it does is it keeps you at the bitter pool. We have to move on to a different place. You have to rise above and say, okay, that's the way it is. Now I'm going to move on. God, I'm leaving that to You. I cast my care upon You. Now I'm moving forward, and You'll have to take care of that. And when I get to heaven, first question, it's going to be about that. Right? I mean, that's what you have to do sometimes when you don't understand. I don't understand why the prayer wasn't answered right when I thought it should be answered. I don't understand why You provided just enough, but no extra. Not even enough to buy a Twinkie. I don't understand, Lord. I don't understand. You can't let that eat you up or you'll be sitting at the bitter pool. Rather, let the cross sweeten where you are and let God move you from there. As you move from that experience to this glorious experience, and look what it says. It says they got there and they saw all these springs of water, these wonderful palm trees. Now, I don't know if you've traveled in the desert recently, but it's hot. I was down on the farm a couple weeks ago. I was talking to the neighbor lady, and I was standing in her driveway, and it was about 100, I guess like a month ago, it was about 100 degrees down there, and she had been working in her barn for quite a while, and so she was all sweaty, and I had been working, and I was all sweaty, and I was just dropping some food off over by her place, and so as we were chatting in the driveway, we're talking, and finally she goes, "Dear God, move to the shade." And I stepped into the shade of the tree, which was about 5 feet from us, and it was at least 20 degrees cooler. Made it almost bearable. It just felt better. Well, they went from the bitter pool, scorched and burnt and bitter, now to a place, it's a nice little campground, KOA, by the 12 springs. Palm trees giving them shade. It's a nice place. You know how I know it's a nice place? They stayed there. Wise Christians stay at the nice places, right? It's bitterness that keeps us by the pool. I don't know why he's doing that. I can't believe it. Can you believe it? Hello, there's 12 springs over there. They went in the strength that they gained at the bitter pool all the way to the beautiful, wonderful, refreshing springs of water. But they learned it. They gained the strength at the bitter place. Oh, Pastor, this message is a bitter pill to swallow. What I'm saying is, no matter where you are, learn the lesson. Learn the lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us these things happened as an example for us. Then it says this, these amazing words, do not be like them. Do not be like them. Go ahead, look it up when you get home. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, do not be like them. These are examples so that you can learn from their mistakes, so you don't have to face your own mistakes. You can learn from someone else's mistakes. Oh, hallelujah, we don't have to march around the mountain in the desert. We can learn from somebody else's experience, so we can learn not to camp out at the bitter place, but rather to go to the place with the 12 springs. I don't know about you, but I could use 12 springs of water springing up in my soul. I could use a little shade that would cover me from the heat of the day. I could use the refreshment of spirit that comes having learned some things at the pool of bitterness and now moved away and just sitting with my shades on and my Bermuda shorts and a nice little drink with an umbrella in it, sipping that poolside. What do you want? You say, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. No, but I have suspicions because I've gone through some bitter times myself. I know how hard it is to get around it, to get over it. I know there are days when I can't climb around it. Times when my faith is so limited that I just have to borrow somebody else's faith. I have to have some brother or sister preach to me and say, listen, stand up, rise up. This is who your God is. Don't believe the lie. Don't let this bitterness infect your spirit. I have to hear that in my spirit. I'm saying that to you tonight. Don't camp at Mara. Don't camp at Mara. How far is it from Mara to Elam? You know how far it is? One verse away. One verse away. Father, will you help us tonight to not put down the tent stakes in the bitter place, Lord God, but to get rid of the bitterness. Doesn't make any difference if somebody else has disappointed us. It doesn't make a difference if we've gone through, if our desires, Lord, are unfulfilled, Lord God. Doesn't make a difference what it is, the cause of our disappointment. But do not let us camp out at Mara, Lord God. I pray for those that are stuck. So their past is not even their past, it's their present, Lord. Their past isn't even done with. It still haunts them even right now. It haunts them even in this moment, at this time, right now. Even the things that are in their past, that should be in their past, are still making them bitter right now, Father God. They're still disappointed. Maybe they're even blaming themselves tonight, Father God. I ask, Lord, that you would help them to make that right, to embrace the lessons they can learn at the bitter pool so they can move in the strength that they gain from that all the way to Elam, Lord God. I ask your blessing in our lives, Lord God. Don't let your church be wounded, fragmented, embittered disappointments. Father God.
Thanks for tuning in. We hope this message has been a blessing to you. We'd love to help you further as you grow in Christ. May God bless you. Come out and visit us at Christian Life Center, 3409 South Grove, Berwyn, Illinois. Or check us out on the web, www.berwynag.org.